Amen. Well, thank you all for the music this morning. Well, I want to invite you all to look up at the screen with me as we believe in Jesus Christ, that He came and died for our sins and rose again. We are going to sit under the preaching of that word this morning, and we have been walking through the book of Ephesians in our time together on Sunday morning, and we're going to continue that journey today. And this passage in Ephesians is kind of what I've pulled out as kind of like the key theme, and we read it every week. One, because this is a practice that we can all get into in regards to memorizing Scripture and taking it from our heads to our hearts as we repeat something each week as a body together. It also allows you to participate as well. So I invite you to look up at the screen with me, and would you read aloud as we read this passage together? "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Well, I want to invite you, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, to turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our journey there. And we are in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Ephesians chapter 3. And as we've walked through the book of Ephesians, I just looked at it this week. You know, in the last 6 weeks, as we've walked through the book of Ephesians, we've thought through things like these. We've walked through Paul first exposing our gospel identity, who God has made us in Christ. He then exposed how to live with hope and power as you walk with Jesus in 3D. Next, we were led to understand how Jesus and His gospel saved us from ourselves and prepared good works for us to walk in. From there, we've explored how the gospel message is for everyone and how it breaks down barriers that we as sinners naturally build up. And He breaks those things down in order for God to build up a new people in Christ from every language and tribe and background and ethnicity. Then last week, Paul began to share his heart as a missionary of the gospel, and how when we really understand the gospel, we understand that God did not just save us from our sins, give us the gospel to save us from our sins, but He also gave us this gospel as stewards. And we should steward the message of the gospel to get it to others. Isn't that amazing? Within 6 weeks in the book of Ephesians, we've been able to hear God as He speaks to us in all those different ways, as He's just walked us through the understandings of the gospel. And I just pray that it's sinking deeply into our mind and heart. And we dive right back into it today. So I've got a question for you that I want you to think on for just a moment. If you only had one day to train someone to do your job, whether it's your job at work or the things that you do at home, whatever your responsibilities are, if you only had 24 hours to train someone else to do what you do, what would you teach them? How would you spend those 24 hours? It's going to be really hard, right? You're going to have to break it down to the bare essentials and make sure that you get the priority items covered. And today, what we're going to read that the Apostle Paul wrote is he is going to tell us and teach us his essentials to being a missionary. Or another way to say that, his essentials of being a person who follows Jesus and who's leading others to follow Jesus. Which another way to say that is a Christian, right? That's how the Bible defines a Christian. So he's going to tell us how to be about God's mission as a Christian. These are the essential core things. I believe if Paul had 24 hours to train us in missionary work, These are the things that he would tell us, these things that we're going to see in verses 7 through 12 today. So where Paul continues to share his heart as a missionary witness to the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, I said last week, we usually think of the Apostle Paul as some kind of super Christian, someone that we can't really identify with that much, right? Because God did use him in such spectacular ways. But when you think about it spiritually, and how Jesus saved him and then asked him to follow him and to lead others to follow him, we really realize that his spiritual story is our spiritual story, and that we can identify with him. So today, as we explore Paul's heart on mission with Jesus, may God grow us to have that same missionary heart. I read this phrase to us last week. I want to read it to us again. It's by Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher of the past century. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation for Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. So let's walk through these verses today and explore Paul's four essentials to every follower of Jesus to live a life on mission with God. Here they are. We'll start in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 7. He writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." First mission essential that Paul gives us is that we should embrace the power of grace and gospel mission. You have to embrace the power of grace and gospel mission because you see, as you grow in your relationship with Christ, you will come to understand that you don't have to pursue the mission of God, but that you get to pursue the mission of God. And by God's grace, his unmerited favor, it not only saves your souls for eternal life, but it also gives you this adventurous, exciting purpose to pursue in this life. And listen, God's mission is the only one that is going to produce an inheritance for eternity. It's by God's grace that none of us deserve that we have been saved and given the mission of God. Yet for many of us, we have this fear when it comes to sharing our faith out loud, when it comes to taking what we know about Jesus and how we follow Jesus and start sharing that with others. And those fears are legitimate. I mean, some people, when you share Christ with them, they may think that you're self-righteous or condemning, right? And sure, that's a fear. I mean, Jesus said we will sometimes be misunderstood. So we're going to have to entrust our souls to him when we're following him, and people who don't know him don't understand or misunderstand what we're doing. But you know, it's interesting. Paul says that the reason he's able to pursue God's mission and share Jesus with others unapologetically is because he sees himself as the least of all the saints. Well, what does that mean? Well, it can't mean that Paul believed he was the lousiest Christian who ever lived. I mean, of course not. So what it does mean is Paul never forgot where he came from. He never forgot his own sin and sinfulness. He never forgot how radical God's grace had been to save a wretch like him. And you see, seeing yourself as the least of all the saints and saved by God's grace alone empowers you to go to the worst of sinners and identify with them in their sin and being lost, and then share how gracious God has been in saving you and how he desires to save them too. John Bradford, who was a well-known Christian in the 16th century, one day, it's a very famous story. He was watching these prisoners be led off to their execution. And as he was watching these guilty prisoners led off to their execution, he said this, But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there I go. But for what God's done in my life, I would be in the very same place that they're at. You see, it's God's great grace that allows you to identify with even the worst of sinners and proclaim the great grace of our great Savior. You're messed up. So am I. You have dirt in your past. So do I. It's hard for you to believe that God could love you. I struggle with that too. Listen, it's only by God's grace alone that can save any of us. You see, I think we sometimes have this idea that growing in holiness means that we become more and more separated from sinners to the point that we have a difficult time relating to them. But that just hasn't been my experience. Listen, the more I have grown in the grace of Jesus Christ, the more I see the sinfulness in my own heart. And the more I can actually identify with someone else and where they're at. So yes, growing in holiness does lead us to call sin, sin, and to turn away from our sin, but it also helps us to identify and sympathize even more with those who are sinners and who are lost. Because you come to discover in deeper and deeper ways that but for the unmerited favor of God, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be part of God's family. There's nothing in me that could have saved me. It had to be something from the outside. It had to be God and His grace. And that humbles us to identify ourselves with anyone and to deeply desire them to meet Jesus like we have. I mean, think about Paul for a minute. It was Paul, before he met Jesus, who would not have anything to do with Gentile sinners. I mean, he was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee. And so they saw themselves as very set apart, to the place where he would not even speak to a Gentile pagan. Yet once he had this experience of God's grace and was saved, he spent the rest of his life with Gentile sinners, loving them and sharing Jesus with them. You see, having God's grace in your life does not lead you to retract from sinners. It leads you to lean towards them in love and in grace, like God has leaned towards us. You see, when you come to the place where you see yourself as the least of all the saints, you realize that sharing Jesus, you're not a salesman who has to convince others to buy into Jesus, and you have to show them all the benefits of what Jesus can do for your life. Some of you may be salesmen here, and that's great. I for one, am no salesman, right? When I was a kid and we had to do like try to sell coupon books and things like that, I was always the kid, if I even got the courage to say, hey, you want to buy a coupon book? No problem. I understand. I probably wouldn't buy it either. Thanks a lot. Have a good day. Right? I'm just no salesman. So when I started following Jesus and I learned about evangelism, I really stayed away from it because I thought, well, I'm no salesman. I could never do that. And I used to steer clear of it. But when I came to understand that I'm called to see myself as least of all the saints, saved by God's grace, I came to see evangelism as not a job of a salesman selling a product, but it's just one starving beggar telling another starving beggar where he has found free bread. The cross is not a product that others need to get in on. The cross is a defibrillator that a once dead man holds out in hope that it will bring another dead sinner to life. It's a grace we could never deserve. That's what grace means. But it saves our lives for eternity. So how could we not hold out that same grace that we've experienced? How could we not hold that out to others? Embracing God's grace gives us the humility and the compassion to hold out the gospel to others who so desperately need it. But did you see what Paul said? Grace not only supplies the humility and the compassion necessary to pursue God's mission, it also supplies the very power necessary in pursuing God's mission. Paul said his gospel ministry has been given to him by the gift of God's grace through the working of God's power. You see, the mighty power of God's grace in your life provides the strength needed for weak and fragile and ordinary people like you and me to make Jesus known to others. And that's really good news. Because if I had to lean on my intellect or my Bible knowledge or my ability to answer everyone's questions or my ability to have the courage to get the conversation started, I would never do it. It's only when I understand that it's God's grace alone that gives me the power. And all I have to do is submit to it. I think of it like taking a nap. I never fight taking a nap. Why? Because all I have to do is lay myself down and submit myself to sweet, blessed sleep, right? And in the same way, what God's saying is, by my grace, just lay your life down. Just lay yourself down before me and let me use you. I'll empower you by my grace to do what you could never do on your own. So all we have to pray is, God, less of me and more of you. Empower me as your witness that others may know and be saved. That's the first gospel missionary element I believe Paul would teach us to embrace the power of the grace in gospel mission. Okay, now second, we'll read verse 8 again and then verse 9. He said to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. All right, number two, Paul tells us, be crystal clear on the message of the mission. Be crystal clear on the message of the mission. You see, Paul was empowered, he says, to preach to all people the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, that the Greek word for unsearchable is actually a word Paul uses that's not anywhere else in the Scripture or outside the Scripture. So what that means is when Paul was trying to get at just how valuable the message of Christ was to him in his heart, he literally had to make up a word. It was like he's saying, I wish I could describe it to you, but I don't have the words. Paul treasured the gospel message of Jesus that highly. So the question for us is, do you treasure the gospel message above any other? And do you know that you can communicate it clearly? And oh, church, let's not just look over or gloss over this point. Many people believe that they have shared the gospel message when they really haven't. Telling someone that they need to stop doing what they're doing because it's sin is not the gospel message. Now, they might need to hear that, but it's not the most important thing they need to hear, because the most important thing they need to hear is the gospel. Telling someone that they're going to hell without Jesus is not a sufficient gospel message. It's true, but it doesn't speak anything to the core of the gospel. Telling someone that they need to straighten up or live right or go to church is not the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the announcement about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners from their sin and from their separation from God. The gospel is not a message from the Scriptures. The gospel is the message from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says it this way. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he writes it this way, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, why? Because if the gospel message is the power of God for salvation, then it's the gospel that we should be talking about. The gospel is not just a mere message among others. It's why I try to preach every week the gospel, no matter whatever text we're in. Because the goal of every sermon is not for you to leave and say, wow, what a great sermon. The goal of every sermon is for you to leave and say, wow, what a great Savior. And if the gospel speaks to every area of our lives and it leads to eternal life in Christ, there is no better topic to preach about. So listen, church, we must be crystal clear on the gospel message. You should make it your goal. You should make it your goal to be an expert in the gospel. Now, I'm not an expert in the Bible. None of us will ever be an expert in the whole Bible. But you can be, and you should be, an expert in the gospel. Because the gospel is the announcement of what Jesus has done to save sinners. The gospel message is this: we were lost and dying in our sin. And when we were in that place, God loved us enough to send Jesus. And Jesus came and he lived the life that we were supposed to live, loving God and loving others. Yet then Jesus, coming to the end of his life, he died on the cross, dying the death that we were condemned to die in our place for our sin. And then 3 days later, Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, hell, and death. And all those who will repent, meaning turning to Jesus, and believe that what Jesus did in the cross and resurrection, he did for you, will be saved. That means you'd be forgiven. You'd be adopted into God's family. You who were far from God because of your sin is brought near because your sin has now been paid for. And that also means all those who do not repent and believe in Jesus in this life will spend conscious, eternal torment of hell for eternity. That's the gospel. That's the mission we're on. To get that clear message to everyone while there's still time. The gospel is an announcement of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection to save us. The gospel is an announcement. It is not something that you have to go and do. The gospel is not some magical words to quote. That's helpful. It's not some magical words that you have to quote perfectly. Put it in your own words. If you know what Jesus did in the cross and resurrection for you, you can share that with someone else. It doesn't have to be a perfectly planned out event where you can't get any words wrong. In one church Robin and I were a part of, they taught the core of the gospel in four words. Four words, and it's extremely helpful. Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place, because if you learn those four words, then you can express the gospel to anyone while you're in a conversation. When you're talking about life and death, when you're talking about things on the news, you know what my hope is? That Jesus took my place. Well, what does that mean? Well, he lived the life I could never live. And then he died for me in my place. He took my sin on himself. I deserved to die, but he did it in my place. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose, defeating my sin and my death and my separation from God that I could never do. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take me to heaven when I die or when he returns. Jesus is doing all those things in my place. I can't do any of those things on my own, but Jesus does it in my place. You know, the IMB, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, they train all their missionaries that when you lead someone to Jesus, encourage them to share Jesus with five other people in that first week of them coming to know Jesus. And that's really informative for us because think about it. They have hardly any scriptural knowledge. Maybe they have never sat through a church service. But they know clearly what Jesus has done for them. They know the announcement that Jesus came and died in their place and rose again in their place. That's all you need. So be an expert in the gospel message. The way someone should vote or the way someone should live is not the gospel message. When we gather, maybe you'll have friends or family for the holidays that you haven't seen in a long time. Whatever discussions you have, make sure that, and pray ahead of time, that God gives you the opportunity to speak the gospel clearly, to speak of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. So Paul would tell us, if he had that one day for our missionary efforts, one, embrace the power of grace and gospel mission, and two, be crystal clear on the message of the mission. Then number three, let's read it, verse 10 and 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The third thing Paul wants us to see is he wants us to understand the role of the church in his mission. Understand the role of the church in his mission. Let's realize that while the gospel of Jesus does a great work in our hearts individually, it is also doing something on a much more massive scale as well through the church. God tells us that through the church, he is displaying his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that's one of those places in the scripture that seems like that spiritual mumbo jumbo that we usually just pass over, right, and go to the next thing. Well, did you know that the fall of man was not the first fall from God's glory that ever occurred? The first fall from God's glory happened among the heavenly realms and authorities before Adam and Eve fell. Now, the Bible's clear in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So at that time, every angel in the angelic realm was doing the good things they were created to do, which was worship God and to serve him in his very presence. Yet in Genesis chapter 3, we find Satan tempting the man and woman. So somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, a fall happened within the spiritual realm. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, say it this way. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. It's interesting to note that the KJV translates that name Daystar as Lucifer. That's where we get Lucifer, the name that we use for Satan many times. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Okay, so you see, amongst the angels was one who, instead of choosing to worship and serve God in his presence as he was created to do, decided that no, he was going to eclipse God, that he was going to put himself above God and God's glory so that people would worship him. And because of his rebellion, God cast Satan out of his presence. And the book of Revelation tells us that in the heavenly places, when Satan fell, about a third of all the angelic beings who were created to worship and glorify God followed Satan and fell as well. And Satan and demons are now enemies of God, seeking to oppose and destroy God's work in the world. So no wonder Satan chose Adam and Eve to go after the very ones who were created in the image of God. And when he tempted them with the same exact temptation that he fell. That when you eat, you can be like God. You don't have to submit to him anymore. You can choose right and wrong for yourself. And when man sinned, he was cast out of God's presence as well. So just imagine what Satan and demons thought. They thought they had it won. They took the very ones who were created in the image of God and led them to sin, and they were cast out of God's presence. Yet the battle continued to wage throughout the Old Testament as God continued to show grace to a family and then to a whole nation of people. And through that nation of people, there was this hope that one would come to crush the head of Satan, the serpent. And then came Jesus, God's very Son. And Satan saw an unparalleled opportunity to strike at the heart of God. So he went and he tempted Jesus. He tempted him with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, and he did not give in to one temptation. So Satan left that day furious. And he planned from that day and put in men's hearts to have Jesus killed and murdered. And that day did come. For Jesus, the God-man, the one who had never done anything wrong, was arrested and was tried and was proven guilty, though he had never done anything wrong. And he was nailed to a Roman cross in shame and in defeat, with blood pouring down that cross. And he died. And Satan succeeded in leading men to have the Son of God murdered. Yet the great irony, the great mystery, the manifold wisdom of God was put on full display when the very blow that was supposed to be so ultimately damaging to God and his work in the world became God's greatest work of victory as he rose 3 days later, defeating our sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. For in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the very thing that kept men and women from God was defeated, sin and death. And the angels of heaven and Satan and the demons in hell may look around the other realms in 2018 and say, it looks like the darkness is winning. It looks like, again, that hate and evil are more powerful than love and good. But then the Bible tells us, but there's one realm that the angels in heaven see on earth and the devil and his demons shudder at on earth. And that realm is the church. Because in the church, God sees and the angels see that God is winning, that God has made a way to bring others back to him. And Satan and demons see that their days are numbered and that they are short. And when he was defeated from keeping people out of heaven, Satan will be ultimately defeated when Jesus comes again. Do you realize that the mission of the church goes far beyond just what you can see with your physical eyes? There is a spiritual war raging, and the mission of the church is at the very heart of it. So I would ask you, how passionate are you for the mission we are on as the church? How much time and effort do you give to the mission of the church? Listen, sometimes I'll hear people talk about younger people, students, and how when students go to college, they usually walk away from the church, and everyone kind of has their ideas for maybe why that is. Listen, I don't claim to know everything, but man, I think I know this one. Maybe what we have offered our kids growing up in the church is that the church is on a mission to make you a good moral person and to raise enough money to have a nice retirement. When that's not what the church is about at all. The church is about a mission, and it's a mission that's engaging and that's exciting if we will all wrap ourselves around it and go on it. You know, I think about our times on Sunday morning. Sometimes people think about church and they just think about what we do on a Sunday morning. But really, what the church does is actually outside these walls. Sunday morning is just like a pep rally. Think of me like as the coach, and you guys are the team, okay? So we come in here, and we gather, and we worship Jesus, and I write up the play. And my heart, as I'm saying, hey, thanks for coming, and have a great day, my heart is not for you to say, hey, great message, we'll see you next week. I love that, appreciate that. But what I really want to say is, now go run the play. Now go do what we come and we celebrate here and what we think through. Go do it. It's that Monday through Saturday where you actually run the play. And I think again about our young people and our students. You know, the International Mission Board, our church, and all Southern Baptist churches working together, we have the resources to tell any student coming out of high school or college that if they desire to, they can go spend the next 2 years of their life on the mission field with one of our mission teams, sharing Jesus with people who have never heard his name or had the understanding to know his name. That's the mission. Can you imagine if your college student had that kind of vision for their first 2 years out of college? What could that mean for their spiritual journey and their spiritual life? Because it's not just about being a good person, it's about being a part of God's mission in the world. That's the engaging part. Listen, I would have quit church a long time ago if it was just about having somebody yelling at me from a stage and singing a few songs. The church is about the mission that we're on. To see people go from being far from God to be brought near through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's essentials. Be crystal clear on the message. Nope, that wasn't the first one. Embrace the grace of God in the mission. Be crystal clear on the message of the mission and understand the role of the church in the mission. Now, I know you're a little bit nervous, because it's 4 minutes till noon and there's still a point up there. But let me promise you that this point actually leads into next week's sermon. So I say a little bit today, and then we'll pull. Then next week's sermon will be all about this. So verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Okay, so last one. Pray with faith and confidence for the mission. Pray with faith and confidence for the mission. And so we'll close here. You know, when I was a student at Liberty University, I was a tour guide. And so I got to take prospective students around campus and answer their questions and just get to know them. I love the job. It's just right up my alley. And the bigwig over all of us tour guides, what he did was, since we were tour guides, he allowed us to come into his box during the college football games, during the Liberty games. And so while I was with the other students walking towards the student section where they were going to be outside the whole time and have to go pay for their food, I got to walk to the box, right? And the first time I went, Robin went with me. We walked in there, and there was like the chancellor of the university and his wife and all these bigwig, big names there at Liberty University, right? So we were like really standoffish, and we didn't hardly take any food or anything like that. You know, we tried to be real quiet and just kind of blend in. Well, listen, by the third or fourth game, we were walking in that box like we owned the place. I mean, we went back for seconds at the line. There are big screen TVs, and we just sit down and ask Jerry Falwell Jr. what he thinks about the game. I mean, we were just in, right? Because we built confidence that we knew that we were welcome there. In the same way, Paul's saying, pray with faith and confidence. Go to God with confidence because you've been given full access to him. And maybe the reason you haven't seen God answer any of your prayers lately is you haven't prayed anything that's in line or in heart with his mission. Here's one that just gets me every time. Who knew would be in the kingdom of God this week, who wasn't there last week, if God said yes to every prayer you prayed this week? Who'd be in the kingdom? Who'd be saved? Who'd be now walking with Christ who didn't know him before? We need to pray with boldness and confidence in line with God's heart and his mission. Let's pray together. Lord God, there's so much to say. And I'd love if we could do it all day. But Lord, we thank you for the moments that we've had here, God. Your grace and your gospel and what you've come to do on this earth is unparalleled, and it's like nothing else. And God, me and my family have been reminded this week that we never know when our time will come and that when we will die. We're not promised tomorrow. So God, I pray that we would consider what you're doing in the world today and that we would go all in with it, Lord God. That we would be empowered by your grace. That we would reach out to others the way you've reached out to us. That we would be so clear about the gospel message of what you've done to come and to save us and give us new life and give us hope, hope for our souls, hope for our families, and hope for this world. And so I pray that we would come before you with boldness and confidence and ask you to do what only you can do, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?